The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good morning.
Good morning, brother.
I want to look at a verse of Scripture in Micah, the second chapter, at one question that is raised here. In Micah, the second chapter, in verse 7, it says this, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened. Now you may have heard sermons on that particular question before. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Now, some of you may be thinking about an old rusty nail that's pulled out of a board and it comes out a little bit crooked. And if you want to use it again, you're going to have to straighten it up a little bit. That's not the kind of straightened that he's talking about here. And we don't use the word straightened in the sense that it's used in the Bible very often nowadays. But if you flip over to Philippians, the first chapter sometime, I think it's in verse 23, what you'll find is Paul making a statement there, and he says that I am in a strait betwixt two. And he says, having a desire to depart, and I'm paraphrasing, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, but to stay and to minister to those people around him, to his friends and his family and the people that he came into contact with, he said it's more needful for me to be here. And I've heard people say before, well, Paul was between a rock and a hard place. Well, he really wasn't.
No.
Because Paul says there, I've got on this hand, I've got the opportunity to go be with the Lord sometime, and that is the best option. That is far better than what's on the other hand, which is to stay. But to stay is needful for the people. When people say they're between a rock and a hard place, that means they turn this way, there's a rock, and they turn this way, there's a hard place. It's six and one half dozen or the other. It's no good either way you go. But Paul says there's something better over here. But he says, I'm in a strait. And that's a narrow place. That's a place of confinement. So when Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, he said, I'm bound in tight between two things. And one is to depart and one is to stay. So oftentimes in the Bible, when you read the word strait, you're thinking about a confined, narrow, limiting space, right? And sometimes we may talk about, the Strait of Gibraltar or the Strait of this, that, or the other. And what are we talking about? We're talking about a narrow canal that connects two big bodies of water, right? So the question asked in Micah, the second chapter here, it says, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Is the Spirit of the Lord confined? Is the Spirit of the Lord limited to what it can do? And some people might say, well, it tells us in the book of Psalms that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Does that mean that they put the Lord in a particular situation and they backed the Lord into a confined space where the Lord was not able to accomplish and to do the things that he wanted to do, that his purpose was to do, his desire was to do? That's not what it means. And we'll get to that a little bit later. They did not limit what the Lord could do. What they did was limit what the Lord would do. But a strait is important to understand there. And I want you to think to yourself, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Is He confined? Is He limited? Now, if you remember over in the book of Luke, you've got John the Baptist. He comes along and he begins to baptize people. And as he's preaching and baptizing, there's a great multitude of people that come to him. And apparently, from what John understood or from what the Spirit revealed to John the Baptist, these people were not coming for the proper reasons. So as these people come to be baptized, John looks at them and says, O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And basically he's saying, I need to see some evidence here that you're not here just for the show. I need to see there's been a change in your life and that you're following the Lord more closely. I need to see those things. And he says, don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We're the children of Abraham. Because that was the tendency for a lot of Israel, is just to kind of play that card. You ever known people that'll play a certain card? Let me play this card. My daddy was so-and-so. Let me play that card and see if it gets me to the front of the line. Well, this is what they did. They're going to play the Abraham card. Abraham is our father. how dare you say to us, we need to bring forth fruit and meat for repentance? Because John the Baptist tells them, don't say within yourself that you be Abraham's children. And he says, because the Lord is able to raise up out of these stones children for Abraham. Now, what is he saying there? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is not straitened. The Spirit of the Lord is not limited to you children of Abraham. Because if the Lord sees fit and he sets his mind to bring life in humans that are his children from a pile of rocks, he can do that. Well, that sounds like a stretch. Well, we came from dust. Amen. Somebody that comes from rock is probably going to be a little better than us. The Lord is able to do that. What about when the Lord is talking to the rich young ruler, and he begins to tell the rich young ruler that, have you kept the law? And he says, yeah, I've kept the law in all matters. And he says, well, if you want to be perfect or complete, go sell everything you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler turns away sad because he had great possessions. And Jesus tells his disciples that are standing there, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then the disciples say amongst themselves, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus makes a statement that goes right along with our question here, and he says, with men, that is impossible. He says, but with God, all things are possible. Now, here's one thing about our human nature is that impossibilities frustrate us. Do they not? We human beings, the Lord has blessed a lot of human beings to be very smart, very intelligent, very capable of building things and making things and taking different elements and different medicines and mixing this, that, and the other and creating machines that can, where you can take your heart out of your chest and lay it on the table and hook it up to a machine and do what you need to do. That's amazing. Mankind is so capable of so many different things that when we run into something that is impossible, we get frustrated. Because the God, the little g God that we worship the most is looking back from us at us from the mirror, right? And we like to be able to think that we can do this, we can accomplish this. And mankind has accomplished so much, and in my opinion, we've accomplished so much that we're kind of like the people back in the days of the Tower of Babel. We've accomplished so much, we quit looking to the Lord. We quit relying on the Lord. And for example, maybe you've got a farmer and he's dependent upon his crops. Well, nowadays, that farmer says, I really don't need to pray for rain. I hope rain comes. But if rain doesn't come, I've got a pump down connected to a well that's deep down into the ground, and it's hooked to my big irrigating system. And whether the Lord sends rain or not, I've got the watering under control. Well, I'm glad that we've got those irrigating systems. But you know what that does over time? When we have things like that, it makes us rely more on what we can do than getting on our knees and praying for God to intervene in our lives. We see that with medicine. Look, I'm in the healthcare field. I give people medicines. I do all that kind of stuff. I'm very pro those things. But sometimes we're like the woman with the issue of blood. Our very last resort is the Lord. We go spend all our money and all our hopes and dreams on man. And when man lets us down, then we go to the Lord. Because impossibilities frustrate us. When we come up to something that we cannot fix, we get aggravated with it. I remember a time in the Old Testament when one of the many, many times that the children of Israel began to complain because what was on the menu for their journey in the wilderness was not, in their eyes, as good as what was on the menu in Egypt. Israel, you got two choices. You can be free and you can let me provide for you, or you can be under the hands of terrible taskmasters Let them beat you and afflict you, and they can feed you. And you know what they chose? I would rather be beaten and under the hand of these taskmasters and let them feed me than have to be out of here in the wilderness and depend on the Lord. That's the way we are. We feel like man is more of a surety than God is. And Moses, in the wilderness, when once again the people begin to complain, the Lord comes to Moses, and he tells Moses, he says, "All right, I've heard the complaints again." And he says, "Tomorrow, I'm going to feed you all with flesh." And Moses goes to the Lord and he does what any of us probably would have done. Moses begins to think in his mind, "Lord, you're in a tight, limited, confined space here." He says, "We've got 600,000 people here, just footmen, just men, not counting the women and the children." And I've read where it's been calculated it was well over 1 million people. And Moses tells the Lord, he says, "Lord, right, come on now, think about this. Have you run the numbers on what it's going to take to feed over 1 million people?" And he goes on to say, he says, "Well, what do we need to do? Do we need to take all the sheep and the oxen that we've got? Because if you're going to feed us flesh tomorrow and there's over 1 million people, we got to get to cooking." You ever wake up on Sunday morning and think, "Oh, we're eating at church today. I better get in there and get to doing something." Not that Tiffany does that, right? I've just heard about people doing that. Well, can you imagine? We got 1 million-something people to feed tomorrow. And do you not think in your mind just a little bit, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to pull this off. I think maybe the Spirit of the Lord is going to be constrained and limited in this situation, and we're going to fall a little bit short." Because see, at this point, they didn't have the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. They didn't know about the bread and the loaves. And Moses complains to the Lord about that. And the Lord responds to Moses with a question very similar to what is in Micah here. And he says, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Do you not think I can handle this problem?" And it said the next day that quail began to come in. And it said they would fly. The Bible tells us that they were about this high off the ground. Now, I like to shoot birds and dove hunt, and I like to do all that kind of stuff. And a lot of times when a dove comes in, he's way high. And you better have a good shotgun, and you better have a good aim. And if it's a bluebird sunny day with a little bit of wind, he'll be flying so fast down through there you can barely see him. But it would be a whole lot easier if they were about that high off the ground. I'd just take a net out there and just be grabbing them. And it said that the quail were in such a way that the children of Israel were able to easily get them and eat more than they could possibly eat. And the Lord said, "I'm not just going to do this for a day. You're not just going to have this for a week." He said, "We're going to do this for a month. And by the time I'm done feeding you, you are going to hate quail." And we also know that there was a plague in that because of their complaining. The Bible says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit." Can you get too much of a good thing? Yes, you can. Now, so the question here is, the Spirit of the Lord constrained? Is it in a bind? The Lord says that the hand of the Lord is not shortened. He says, with men things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we read where he's even saying, "I can raise up out of these stones children." The Lord is saying, nothing is impossible for me. There's no need for me to be frustrated. There's no need for me to be concerned and in a bind, because nothing is impossible. Now, flip over to Genesis, the 18th chapter, for just a second. I want to look at a few things here in the Bible that show this even more clearly. You know, we don't do real well as children of God functioning with miracles being the way we are blessed by the Lord. we don't necessarily see miracles in the way that we saw them in times that are recorded in the Bible. And I've got a few reasons why I think that is. But we don't do well handling miracles. We need in our minds science. We need fact. We need to know. I need to be able to put this in a box. I need to be able to say this was fixed because here was the problem and here was the diagnosis and here was the treatment. And I need to know that this does this. I need to know that when I go into a motor to fix my truck, this is what's wrong and this is how you fix it. I need to know when I've got strep throat, this is the antibiotic and this is what fixes it. And we want to put it all in a box. We don't do real well with the Lord just miraculously intervening in our lives. And so when the thought of that comes up, whether we admit it or not, we say the arm of the Lord has been shortened. The Spirit of the Lord is limited. And we laugh at God at the thought of it just being fixed by the power of God. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, there's an old man and an old woman named Abraham and Sarah. And in verse 10, the Lord comes to Abraham and he says, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And wish she would be 90 years old when that would happen. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Is that not what we do at the thought that God might possibly intervene and overcome our little boxed up scientific conclusions? Sarah laughed within herself and said, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? See, the Lord knows when we doubt it. The Lord knows whether we verbalize it or just keep it tucked away in our mind, that the thought that the Lord does not have this. The Lord is not capable. The Lord is not able. This defies science, and the Lord can only work through logical, scientific things. I don't think it's scientific for people to be made out of stones. But the Lord said, that's no big deal. Don't you know he could have won a science project contest in school? I mean, I hated those things. I hate science projects. Yeah. And especially if the Lord was in your class and he had rocks and made them into people. But that's how we do it. Everything has to make sense. Everything has to be logical. And Sarah says, this is not logical. It has ceased to be with me after the manner of women. I'm an old, old woman. And I cannot have children. And the Lord knows when that's our attitude. See, she didn't laugh in the Lord's face. She laughed in secret. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And here's the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I'm thankful that the Lord does not deal with us according to our iniquities, pound for pound all the time. Or he would have said, all right, you blew that, Sarah. You didn't believe me, and for just because of that, you're not going to have a child. The Lord is merciful to us because we struggle with unbelief. And the society that we live in perpetuates that. It makes it harder and harder and harder for us to literally think outside that box, that there's more going on in this world than just scientific, logical things. That there is a God that sits on His throne in heaven, who loves His people, who has no impossibilities, no limitations, no boundaries. And if the Lord says it and He intends it to happen, it's going to happen. And Sarah doubted. But we know that Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, and this old, old, old lady gave birth to a son. I believe she told me this morning she was 91 years old. Would it shock you for Brother Joe to get up here and to announce that she was expecting? It would me. Is the spirit of the Lord straightened? I mentioned to you earlier there was a woman with an issue of blood who had gone to physicians and spent all her money on the physicians, and the Bible says she was no better. As a matter of fact, she was worse off. And if no other way was she worse off, she was not only sick now, she was broke. She had nothing. Nothing could fix her. And guess what she ran into? A big, giant, fat, nasty, black wall of impossibility. And it broke her. To the point that she crawled through the dust of the earth in the midst of all these people. She interrupted a ruler of the synagogue's plea for Jesus to go save his dying daughter. And she touches the hem of his garment. Is the spirit of the Lord straightened? Is anything impossible for God? I promise you, when that lady touched the hem of his garment and felt his virtue and his power flood over her, she would be first in line to testify that the spirit of the Lord is not straightened. What about Jairus, who was standing there witnessing this, probably pacing if he was anything like me? It's like, ma'am, you're bleeding and that's bad and I know you need Jesus, but I'm dealing with death, the death of my daughter. But don't you know, when he got to Jairus' house and he told him, don't weep, she's just asleep. And they laughed him to scorn and they ran everybody out of the house. And Jesus goes over to that girl and says, damsel, arise. And this little 12-year-old girl sat up in his bed. I've got an 11-year-old girl, almost 12. That one gets me right here. Don't you know that Jairus would have been one of the first in line to say the Spirit of the Lord is not straightened? He can bring quail to his people in the wilderness. He can bring life to a 90-year-old womb that was dead. He can bring healing to a woman who the physicians could not fix. And he can bring life to a child who had died from some terrible disease. You know, we think about the elements of the earth: air, water, fire. Are you limited by those things? Yes, you are. If you don't believe that, go try to breathe underwater for a while. Go try to look up Facebook while you're sitting in the midst of a fire. Try to live without air around you. Try to live in a vacuum. You'll die. But I remember three Hebrew boys who were cast into a fire. And you know what the Lord said in my mind? I believe the Lord looked at the fire and said, I am taking away your properties right now. The natural property that you have to scorch and to singe and to burn, I am taking that away from you. And you can sit over there and your flames can dance all they want to. And you can look pretty and you can look pleasing to the eye, but you will not touch the skin of my sweet three children in that fire who stood for me before in front of a nasty king. I am taking your property. Can you do that? No, I can't. But I know one that can. Amen. He has power over the fire. What about when the disciples were in the boat? And it says the winds and the waves, the wind was so bad it was... Then he created the waves, and the waves were coming in and crashing over into the boat to the point that they were about to die and drowned in the midst of this sea. And there's one sleeping in the boat that they go and wake up as a last resort. They had got tired of shoveling with their buckets and scooping with their hands. And as a last resort, they go to the man Jesus, and he stands up there and he says, peace be still. And the winds and the waves say, yes, sir. And they stop. Is the spirit of the Lord straightened? Is the hand of the Lord waxed short? I think of another time there was an apostle named Peter who sees the Lord walking across the water And he says, and he bids him, say, please let me come to you. And Jesus says, come. And you know what I think happened in my mind again? He looked at the properties of that water and said, you will not swallow up my child. Your property of being so much less dense than this body of this man Peter is going to stop. You're going to become dense and hard, and he's going to be able to walk across you. And the water said, yes, sir. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? I say it's not. What about this one? This might hit a little bit closer to home for us. In the book of Judges, in the sixth chapter, if you're familiar with the book of Judges, what's going on in the time of the Judges is they're in a period where we had Moses leading them out of the promised land. You have Joshua leading them into the promised land. And now that Joshua has died and they're in the promised land, while God intended it for him to sit on their throne and to be their king and to rule over them, they ultimately rejected that. And God in his mercy did not raise up kings yet, but he raised up judges. He raised up men and one woman to rule over Israel and to help them. And so the cycle you would see is they would rebel against God. God would send judgment. And during that phase of judgment, they would fall into the hands of another nation. And sometimes that nation would oppress them and rule over them for, 8 or 10 years. And sometimes it might be 30 or 40 years. And in that affliction, they would begin to cry out to the Lord and repent. And because God is long-suffering and loves His people and He's merciful, He would raise up a judge to get Israel organized again and put together again and worshiping the Lord again and lead them into a state of repentance and deliver them from the hand of their enemies. That was the cycle. And that's the cycle we're still in today. And so at this particular time, they had sinned against the Lord, and they had fallen into the hands of the Midians, the Midianites. And they had been serving them for 7 years. Now, I want you to picture, this is what the Bible tells us. You can read about it in Judges, the sixth chapter. This is the condition that the children of Israel were in because of the oppression from the Midianites. The Bible tells us here, it says, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. You go up into the mountains today, and you look in dens, and you look in caves, and you look in strongholds, and what do you find? You find animals, right? The Midianites had oppressed them so much, not only had they gone up in the mountains to live like animals, the Midianites would go and take the cattle, the sheep, all the fields of barley and wheat, and they would destroy them. So this once prosperous nation has found themselves hiding in the caves, living in dens, and they have nothing because the Midianites have come in to destroy it, and you've got these little secret pockets of fields. You know, if it was us today, maybe we were all hiding up in a cave somewhere and we'd be like, you know what? Brother James still has that one field of corn. Brother James has got that field of corn out there and he's over there working in that field of corn trying to get us some corn back in here, because as soon as the Midianites find it, because they didn't have Google Earth, they didn't have drones, it took them a while to find these things, and so Brother James will be over here working in his little cornfield trying to sustain us, because as soon as the Midianites found it, it was gone. And so there's a man named Gideon who is out trying to collect from a field that has not been taken by the Midianites yet. And it says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And if you read on here, what you know is Gideon went, What? Mighty man of valor? That's not usually the title I go by. They call me poor boy. They call me the poorest of the poor boys. And Gideon said unto him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath delivered, now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. You see, he's got it all wrong up here. That's our tendency to think. That's the way we think, though. We go sin against God. Now listen, if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. Take ownership of your sin. We go sin against God. We reap the consequences of it and then look at God and say, Why'd you do this? Happens all the time. People will reject God, face the consequences of their sin, fall on their face, and then with a straight face say, Oh, it's all part of God's plan. Hogwash. You read over in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, you can read about when Joshua and the Israelites fell to the small little town of Ai. You know, when Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, they came upon the city of Jericho, the big, great, powerful city of that day, Jericho, and they go in there and they don't need TNT, they don't need any kind of battering rams, they don't need a track hoe, they don't need tanks to knock down the walls of the biggest city in that time. They simply marched around it, and they shouted, and they blew the trumpets, and the power of God brought the walls down. And they go into the very next city, which is Ai, God having told them, do not take anything from the city of Jericho. But there was one man named Achan who took some Babylonian garments, and some silver and some gold, and he hid it under his tent. I heard Brother Neil preach a sermon not long ago about Jericho, and one of the questions he raised is, what's under your tent? I thought that's pretty good. Well, because Achan had done that, unknowing to Joshua, Joshua says, all right, the next one on the list is Ai. It's a tiny, small town. We don't need to send our massive army in there. We'll just send one little unit of men out there and let them fight Ai, and we'll destroy Ai and go. It's a homecoming game. Y'all know what I mean, you football fans? It's a homecoming game. It's an easy win. We don't even have to try. 36 men of Israel are killed, and the rest of them come running back with their tails tucked between their legs. And Joshua gets back and cries out to God and says, Why have you done this to us? And God says, Hold your horses, big boy. He says, I haven't done this to you. You have done this to you. Israel has done this to Israel because Israel disobeyed me. Now, here's a couple lessons in that. The Bible says one sinner destroyeth much good. 36 men died because of one man's sin. All of mankind fell because of one man's sin. What you do affects other people. It does. Might as well own up to it. We teach our children at home. One of the things about the virtuous woman that I go over with our children is that she will do her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. The word evil there means trouble. And I teach my children, especially my girls, once because they're older, and two, specifically talking about the virtuous woman. I said, one of the most godly characteristics that you can have as a virtuous woman is to not live your life in such a way where you bring trouble into your household. Because trouble will piggyback on you. And your bad decisions will allow him to get up on your back, and you'll bring him right into your household. That might be through financial troubles. That might be through getting a little crazy with your credit cards. That might be from running your mouth a little too much. It could be in any number of ways that we can allow as men or women to let trouble into our household. And I pray that all of us live our lives in such a way where we don't bring trouble into our household. You don't want Achan living in your household, I can tell you that. Because we find that Achan paid the price for that, but so did his family. Because his family probably knew what he had done. Now, one sinner can destroy much good. Joshua blamed God, and God said, "Nope, take ownership of what y'all have done." And so they did, and then they marched back into Ai, and they destroy them. So here we are with Gideon. And Gideon says, "Why have you done this to us? Why are we into the hand of the Midianites?" Tells us in verse 1, "Because the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Our life is not always, but a good deal of our life is made up of the decisions that we make. Oftentimes the trouble that we see in our life is a result of decisions that we have made. Now, I know that's not always true. A drunk driver could hit me on the way home, have nothing to do with me or my decisions or what I'm doing right then, and, you know, cripple me for life. But for the most part, it's on me. Mostly, most of the bad in my life is on me. And we need to own up to that. But the Lord looks at Gideon here, and the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" And Gideon says, and he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. As I said, I'm the poorest of the poor. I am the least likely person in all of Israel to raise up Israel and have them follow me and lead them into battle against the Midianites, when the Bible has already told us that they had so many camels and men to fight that they couldn't be numbered." He says, "I'm just a nothing. I'm just a nobody." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Now, we know that Gideon struggled with doubt, as we do many times. And Gideon ultimately asked the Lord to convince him three times that he was going to be with him. And the Lord was faithful to our weak, feeble, fleshy states. And the Lord gave him those three signs to encourage him and to boost his confidence. And you can read over there for another time. Gideon goes down with 32,000 men. And he's fixing to go get the Midianites. 32,000 men. I can imagine Gideon pacing in his tent thinking, "All right, 32,000. Our scouts have said they've got so many and this, that, and we're going to go this." And I'm strategizing. I'm thinking, because I got to make this happen and I got to put it in my scientific box. Right? That's what I'd be doing. And the Lord says, "Hey, Gideon, you got too many guys. If you go in there with 32,000 men and you beat them, you're going to walk around with your little box that makes sense." He says, "So send some of them home." So 10,000 go home. He's got 22,000. "Gideon, listen, this is God. I'm trying to destroy your scientific box." And he whittles it down to 300 men against a multitude, the Bible says, that couldn't be numbered. And if you read on there, that's in chapter 7. If you read on there as Gideon fights against the Midianites, that there is absolutely no question that can be raised that that was not the Lord. Because the 300 men held lamps with pitchers over them, and at the appointed time they broke the lamps, held up the pitchers, and they shouted, and all these men. You know, the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Easiest victory Gideon's ever had. Because he stood there breaking his pitcher and holding up his lamp, and he watched this mass of ungodly men run for their lives. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Now, let me tell you why that encourages me. I rarely go to a church that during the prayer request time somebody doesn't say, "Pray for our country." We need a godly man sitting in the office of the White House. And I know, you know, a lot of folks like Trump, and Trump, he's done some good things, and I'm not here to be political, but I'm talking about we need a Gideon in the White House. We need somebody that says, I don't know what the answer is, but I know we're going to follow the Lord, and I know that we're going to pray and beg God to help us and to deliver us. That's who we need. But do you ever feel a little hopeless in that matter? Do you ever feel like that'll never happen? I do. But you know what? I've repented of that. Because that attitude is saying the Spirit of the Lord is straightened. We're in too big a mess. We're in too confined space. The Lord cannot raise up that man in the midst of all this. Well, brothers and sisters, if he can bring the poorest of the poor out of the house of Manasseh and lead Israel into victory over the Midianites in a way that only the only person that could receive credit for that is the Lord, he can do it in America. And I've repented of saying it'll never happen. It may not ever happen, but I've repented of saying it's not going to happen because the Spirit of the Lord is not straightened. Now, very quickly, let me give you a few things here. I don't have much time to spend on this. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, we have a picture of the Lord looking for someone that can bring salvation. And it says in Isaiah 59:16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. If our salvation was dependent upon us, we're doomed. If our salvation is dependent upon our good works outdoing our bad works, we are doomed. Not because you don't have good works, but the Bible says in the eyes of God, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So while we say our good works outweigh our bad works, that's really not true. Because we got a pile more bad works than we realize. And God said, I can't put salvation in the hands of men. I cannot make man a part of the salvation equation. I cannot do it. But that doesn't put me in a bind. That doesn't put me in a limited, confined space. The Bible says, my own arm brought salvation. He says, I wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation. Abraham probably wondered as he took his one and only son up that mountain with a sharp knife. Abraham probably wondered, how in the world is this going to play out? But Abraham, being a man of faith, he believed God. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, he tells his son, God will provide a sacrifice. But in his human mind, he knows if you happen to be that sacrifice, I know that God has promised to raise up a nation under me that will be more than the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. And even if you are that sacrifice, I believe God will raise you right back up. See, he didn't think the Spirit of the Lord was straightened. And he goes up there and he lays him down on the altar here and he's going to sacrifice him. And because the Spirit of the Lord is not straightened, there's a ram in the thicket, caught by the horns of his head. A picture of Jesus Christ. The Lord's hand was not straightened in bringing salvation because the perfect, spotless Lamb of God hung on a cross and died for our sins. The Bible tells us this, Isaiah 46:10, and I probably will misquote it. It says, I am God, and he knows the end from the beginning, from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. King Nebuchadnezzar, after he lives as a beast in the field for 7 years, and his fingers were like the claws of an eagle, and his hair like feathers, and he walked around on his all fours eating the grass, when he came to himself, he says, he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or sayest unto him, what doest thou? You see, I've got intentions, but I run into obstacles all day long to try to get those intentions to come to fruition. And sometimes the obstacle that I come in makes that idea or that intention I have an impossibility, and I get mad about it. But there are no obstacles for God. A dead womb is not an obstacle for God. A withered hand, an issue of blood, blindness, lameness, deafness, death, corrupt natures, they're not limits and obstacles for God. And He is never in a bind and He is never in a strait. So the question is, well, then why isn't everybody fixed? Why isn't everybody healed? Well, I can give you my two thoughts on that. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus goes into Nazareth. After he's been out walking and teaching and preaching, he goes into Nazareth, which was where he spent most of his childhood. Born in Bethlehem, went into Egypt, ends up in Nazareth. And as he gets into Nazareth and he's teaching in the synagogues, this is what people are saying. Isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? Isn't that little kid that used to run around here and play and do all that? Isn't that James' brother? And aren't his sisters here among us? This is just a normal guy. We know his family. We've helped him. I've delivered tables for his dad over here because he's a carpenter. And you're telling me this is the Son of God? You know what that's called? Unbelief. And the Bible says he did not many miracles there because of their unbelief. One place it says he could not do many miracles there because of his unbelief. Now, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Did they limit what he could do or what he would do? They limited what he would do because of their unbelief. And listen, we roll around in unbelief. It drips off of us. We think we believe, but yet we're so often like that woman with the issue of blood where he is our last resort. We just think we believe. And we need to be like the man who had the child who was possessed with a demon who goes to the Lord and he takes his mask off and says, Lord, help my unbelief. You ever pray that? Lord, help my unbelief. Help me get on my knees and pray to God in heaven, believing that He hears us and He intervenes in the lives of His children. And help me hold on so much to that, that that's the first thing I do when difficulties come. I'm not telling you not to go to the doctor. I'm not telling you not to get an irrigating system for your farms. I'm just saying the first thing we ought to do is go to the Lord, because that well might run dry and those doctors may fail. I think unbelief is one of the reasons we don't see the Lord work like He used to. I think we're Nazareth. And we say, oh, He's just another name. He's just a fairy tale. He's just something that, you know, we hear about 2,000 years ago, but we don't really, really hold Him close to us. And I think the price we pay for that is we don't see Him work like we want Him to. The other reason I give you as I close, I have a hope in heaven. I have a hope of eternity with the Lord, where the Bible tells us there's no tears, there's no crying. He wipes those away, and there's nothing that worketh, loveth and maketh a lie, and there's nothing that works an abomination. And the Lamb is the light of the New Jerusalem. There's no need for a sun. And we live with Him forever, being delivered from the curse of sin that we will leave in our graves. And we will live in such a way that you cannot comprehend right now. If I stood up here before you without sin, I would be unrecognizable to you. And you would be to me if you sat there without sin. It's a place that's beyond our comprehension, but God has given us through the new birth the eye of faith to look for those things and to long for those things. What's the song that says, I'm kind of homesick? Sometimes I walk around this old world and I look around and I repeat this in my mind. This world is not my home. But if every single time you ask of God and He gave it to you, before long, you would cease to look forward to that day with Him. That's human nature. If He gave you everything you wanted, if He healed every hurt, if He healed every sickness, if He did everything every time you ask Him, eventually He would become just a little genie in a lamp. And we would rub it. And we would say, God, I don't feel well. I need you to fix me. and you're better. You would want to be here more than you would want to be there. And sometimes I think it is a merciful act for the Lord to withhold His healing powers, because through that, it makes us draw closer and closer and closer to Him, and we draw farther and farther and farther away from this whole world. You know, Lord willing, I hope I can lay on my deathbed one day and say, I'm ready to go. I talked to a man probably 6 months ago, maybe a year ago, lay on his deathbed. They were fixing to take him off all his things, and he was going to go to hospice, and there he was going to die just in the next couple of days. And he had his family gathered around him, and they were praying. That old man didn't want to be here. He wasn't really old. He was probably 60. He didn't want to be here. But if he'd have been able to rub a lamp and just all of a sudden he just, I'm back, he would have never wanted to go be with the Lord. And I think it's an act of mercy sometimes that we don't receive everything we ask for. Sometimes I don't think we receive it because of unbelief, and sometimes I don't think we receive it because God says, eyes on me. That's what I tell my children. I says, if you're not looking at me, I don't think you're listening to me. I need your eyes on me. I need you looking at me. And sometimes I think the Lord says, through this, I need you looking at me. I want your eyes on me. And because of that, I won't put my healing hand on you, but I will be with you. And when you close your eyes in death, you will open them to behold my face and the scars on my hands and the pierced side. And you will realize just how much I really loved you, even though you didn't get the healing you thought. The question in Micah was, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? No, ma'am. No, sir. It is not. And I ask God, forgive me for acting like it is at times. And I pray that we could live our lives trusting that He is able, but we are not worthy.